Good morning, everybody. It is great to be with you today. I hope you had a chance this past week to celebrate the holiday with family and friends, and hopefully had a chance even just to pause and relax a little bit. And as we gather together today, I hope again that we can pause, except specifically today, I want to invite us to pause in the presence of God and to pause and to bring our focus before God as we both dive into Scripture and then unpack God's Word together. So as we get ready to do that, I want to invite you to join with me. We're going to share from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. And this is the very end of the Gospel of John, and it's a significant encounter between Jesus, who has been resurrected at this point, and an encounter with Peter. And so I invite us now to hear these words. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Today, as we get ready to dive into God's Word together, let me invite us to share in a word of prayer. Almighty God, this day may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, shaking us to new life in you. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In our part of the world here in central Pennsylvania, it's our time for fishing right now. You can't do it around here year-round, at least not as easily as what you can right now. But if you enjoy fishing, now is your time. I will confess to you that fishing for most of my life has not really been a very big thing. I get way too impatient waiting for the fish to bite. But maybe it's just a sign that I'm a bad fisherman if I'm waiting all the time because I'm not getting any bites. But, you know, that's a different story. I've never had a lot of fishing experience in my life. When I was a kid, my grandfather would let my brother and I fish in the creek behind their house. but we never caught anything good and we never caught anything very fun. However, the older I get, at least the idea and the concept of fishing appeals to me more and more. The idea of slowing down, the idea of enjoying the water, the idea of catching some beautiful fish, the idea of being in nature and again, pausing, that is more and more appealing to me. And I know that fishing is appealing to a lot of people. In the valley where my parents live, it's the Spruce Creek Valley. There are a lot of fishers that come there every year, especially fly fishers. In fact, it's a rather famous spot to go fly fishing. Former President Jimmy Carter actually used to fish there on a number of occasions. And even in my own family, slowly, fishing is becoming a little more popular. Not too long ago, my sons Josh and Zach, they did some fishing. And Zach in particular enjoyed it enough that he went back out again. And pretty quickly, he ended up catching an absolutely beautiful fish. I was pretty amazed actually that he caught it. He did a great job. And he was so excited when that happened for him. It was really fun to see. Now, obviously, I've got fishing on my brain here this morning because we are focused on another encounter with Jesus. As we've been doing throughout this entire summer, we're looking at different encounters between Jesus and different characters in the Gospels. And this time, the encounter is with Jesus and one of his disciples, specifically Peter, and they are fishing. One of the reasons I don't think I've enjoyed fishing a lot over the years is because even if you are amazing at fishing, you have to be somewhat okay with failure. You have to at least be able to deal with failure because there's a lot of fish you're not going to catch. And as I've told you in the past, I don't like failure. I don't like to have to deal with failure. And so if I'm gonna have to deal with it while fishing, it's not going to resonate a lot with me. And granted, sometimes if you're fishing, you can catch a lot of fish in a short amount of time, especially if it's stocked for you, but there's just a good chance that you're not going to catch a lot of fish. And sometimes you wait a long time and you don't catch even one fish. When it comes to fishing, a lot of times there might even be a greater chance of failure than of success. So if you're going to be fishing, you better get used to and be okay with failure. It just comes with the territory. We might even say if you're going to be a fisherman or fisherwoman, you better get good at failure. Today, we are at the end of the Gospel of John. In fact, just one chapter earlier in John chapter 20, we have realized and we have celebrated the reality of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And in light of the resurrection, we would expect to find a great amount of rejoicing and celebration as the Gospel of John comes to an end. But that's not what we find. Ironically, we do not find celebration, we find dejection and failure. As much as I hate to admit it, there seems to be failure everywhere here in the gospel today. Jesus has entrusted his entire mission to his 12 disciples, and it looks like it's ended terribly. Why? Because at this point, even after the resurrection, they've trudged back to doing what they were doing before Jesus ever came on the scene. They're back to fishing. And apparently, after the disciples saw Jesus be crucified, they figured it must be over. And what had looked like a promising movement was now done. So back to fishing they went. And I mean, really, who could blame them? It looked like Jesus had failed. It looked like the powers that be had won. The empire had prevailed. Jesus had died. It was over, done, failure. All that was left to do was to go back to fishing. And this is particularly striking because according to John chapter 20, the disciples had seen Jesus alive. He had appeared to them behind closed doors when they were huddled in fear and said, "Look, I'm alive. I have scars. I can prove it. I'm living among you." And yet still, the collective response of the disciples was to go back to fishing again. Once more, failure, as if Jesus wasn't part of the equation or as if Jesus were still dead. There's a strong part of me that wants to think, you have to be pretty darn dull to have witnessed the resurrected Jesus and then just go back to fishing as if Jesus had never come on the scene at all. How dull do you have to be? And indeed, I think you do have to be pretty dull. But then comes the inevitable question. In light of the reality of the resurrection celebration, Are we much different than those disciples who've just gone back to fishing? The risen Jesus who does live among us and move among us, the Christ who continues to show up in our lives, the one who still speaks to us, how often do we still live as if he wasn't there, as if he had never shown up, as if he were still dead? Are we much less dull than these disciples? Interestingly, the fishing for these disciples, it didn't go along a lot better than their discipleship. They had fished all night and caught nothing. Again, failure. Those empty nets seem to be a metaphor for how the disciples must have felt in their own hearts, empty as failures. And then we come to Peter, the lead disciple. Nobody embodied the collective failure of the disciples more than Peter. You remember Peter's story. He was the one who at the Last Supper had promised Jesus that even if everybody else fell away and denied Jesus, he never would. Never, he said. Well, you know how long that lasted. Not even 24 hours later, Peter did that very thing himself. He denied Jesus not once, not two times, but three different times. And Peter denied Jesus not in the face of an emperor or a powerful political figure, not in the face of persecution, not in the face of threats. He did it pressured by mere servants. And the failure left Peter crushed. He was crushed at his own failure, the failure of his own resolve. This is all the backdrop for the encounter that we hear today between Peter and Jesus. There's so much failure. And if this encounter sounds at least a little bit familiar, maybe ringing something in the back of our minds, it should. Because back in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 5, we hear of a very, very similar incident to what we've heard of already here this morning in John chapter 21. In Luke chapter 5, the disciples are in a boat, same as here in John 21. In Luke chapter 5, the disciples work all night, same as in John 21. In Luke 5, the disciples catch no fish after working all night, same as John 21. And in Luke chapter 5, with the prompting of Jesus, they suddenly catch an overwhelming number of fish in their boat, the same as in John 21. All of those things are the same. But in Luke chapter 5, when all of this happens, Peter says to Jesus, "Depart from me, get away from me," because Peter felt unworthy and afraid. But now, in John chapter 21, something significantly different happens. Here, Peter ties his outer garment around him and he swims to Jesus. How do we make sense of that? Peter goes from pushing Jesus away to now going directly towards him. It was the same set of problems with the same results, but now with a totally different response from Peter. And what we're seeing here is the transformation of Peter. Here in John chapter 21, Peter understands the gospel in a way he never had before. Here, Peter understands and sees that Jesus came back to Peter in spite of Peter's failures. Peter got it that it was no longer about the record of his past. It's now about the past of Jesus. And the past that mattered was not Peter's failures from the past, but rather Jesus' victory on the cross in the past. And it's the same for us. The past that matters is not our past, but the past of Jesus, the victorious past of Jesus. And here, Peter finally gets it. So much so, he comes running or swimming towards Jesus. He's overwhelmed, but in a way now that draws Peter to Jesus rather than pushing him away. And when this realization happens for any of us, there is a heart surgery that occurs as the power of the gospel takes root within us. And this is a surgery that brings healing, that brings life, and it helps us to realize and encounter Jesus in ways we never had before. So that no matter what you've done, no matter how much you have failed in life, in Jesus you can always begin again, and in Jesus you can always have a fresh start and be wiped clean. You can be put on your feet again. You can be recommissioned. Because in Jesus, it's never, ever too late. And it's this reality that today is beginning to sink in for Peter and in his heart. This is why he races towards Jesus. So here we see Peter moving towards Jesus, which in and of itself is a big deal. But then look what happens once Peter gets to Jesus. Look at their interaction, their encounter together. Because in this interaction with each other, Jesus is going to recall Peter. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, when they had finished eating, and I just got to say, here's a quick side note, we have to appreciate that detail. When we see Jesus eating, it is proof that he's really alive. He's not just a ghost. He's not just a figment of their imagination. He's resurrected in the flesh, and so he's eating. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Three times Jesus calls Peter. And just as three times Peter had denied ever knowing Jesus before his resurrection, in doing this, Jesus commissions and recommissions Peter to send him forth to feed the sheep of Christ. Jesus here is putting Peter in charge. This is absolutely phenomenal. The one who had failed so miserably is not just welcomed back to the team by Jesus, but Jesus puts Peter in charge of the team. In doing this, Jesus isn't just quizzing Peter, he is assuring Peter that the failure of Peter from the past would not define him today and moving into the future. And that the relationship that would define Peter was not his relationship with failure, but his relationship with Christ. It's not our failure that defines us, it's our identity in Jesus that defines us. There's a lesson here for us to understand and grasp. And that is, just because you dearly love Jesus, it doesn't mean that you will never disappoint Jesus or fail Jesus. Because when Peter denied Jesus, even when he was in the courtyard with those servants around him, it was not because he didn't love Jesus. Peter loved Jesus very much. But Peter allowed the external circumstances and the internal struggles to dictate his response. And I would venture to guess that most of us are not much different. My guess is that most of us are choosing to worship today because we love Jesus. Otherwise, we wouldn't be doing this right now. But when we encounter external pressures, when we struggle with our own insecurities, when we deal with our own fears or failures or selfishness or our desire for comfort over discomfort or our own addictions or our own brokenness, that's when we fail. It's not because of a lack of love in Jesus or a lack of love with Jesus or even our commitment to Jesus. Rather, it's due to our lack of grounding in our identity in Christ, in the power of the gospel that leads us astray. And yet, in spite of this, Jesus returns, proactively seeking out Peter. Jesus intentionally returns to Peter and engages him and even commissions him to go forth. In this, we see that for Jesus, it's not all about a frustration or a failure when it comes to a walk with him. That's not what defines us. It's hope and being made clean and renewed in the love that Christ offers. It becomes easy to think that if we start to follow Jesus in our life, everything will magically be made well. We think that perhaps, all right, now I'm going to take Jesus seriously. I won't make any mistakes anymore. I'm on the straight and narrow. Or that we will live happily ever after. But today, Jesus and Peter show us it's still possible to fall away and misunderstand Jesus, even when he stands among us. And the good news is that this Jesus doesn't then leave us wallowing in our failures. He comes to us again, where we are, meets us on our turf. He seeks us out, and amid the dull, numbing routine of everyday life, he still speaks to us and reassures us and calls us to follow him. Jesus will not just walk away from us and leave us to fend for ourselves. No, he comes to us. The risen Christ appears. He appears and he calls us and he assigns us to do his work and to feed his sheep. And because of this reality, each one of us receives the invitation from Christ to also follow him. My hope is that in your times of failure, when you are not the disciple you want to be, when you are facing some failure for the first time or again and again and again, that in your discipleship, you will remember this encounter between Jesus and Peter. Because our mistakes do not negate the call of Christ upon our lives. And I pray that we will realize how significant and how powerful this is. It's easy to criticize Peter for his failure, for his tendency to speak without really thinking about what to say. But one of the things that I absolutely love about Peter, one of the things he really gets right, is that he does not miss today the significance of Jesus showing up to him again, of Jesus proactively calling him again. He doesn't miss the gravitas of Jesus standing before him and welcoming him and commissioning him. And how do we know that? How do we know that Peter does not take this for granted? Well, neither in Luke chapter 5 or in John 21 do we ever hear Peter say, "Hey, look at all the fish," which we might expect if the nets were suddenly bursting. Not once do we hear that from Peter. Why? Because Peter is laser focused on Jesus. Peter isn't even focused on the miracle of Jesus. He's focused on Jesus himself. Which, let's face it, if you're seeing all these fish suddenly there and the miracle of it, that would be the thing that would be easy to focus on. But that's not what Peter does. It's not the miracle. Peter focuses on the maker of the miracle. He focuses on the presence of Christ himself. And as far as we can tell, Peter doesn't even seem to notice the miracle of all the fish. Instead, he's captivated by the creator of the fish. For Peter, he doesn't have his breath taken away that the nets are bursting, but rather he has his breath taken away by the Savior who's bursting his own heart. It is a beautiful, wonderful sight. And here's where Peter shines. How about us? Is our focus on the Savior or the miracles themselves? Is our focus on the Savior as the one who takes our breath away? Or is our focus on the trials that we face, or worse yet, our own failures? If it's not Jesus taking our breath away, we will miss him when he shows up among us. Now, there's no one way to make sure that we don't miss Jesus when he shows up among us. No matter what we do, there's always a chance that we might get distracted and miss the presence of the living God among us. But there is a way that's as close to 100% that I'm aware of, with a success rate of almost 100%, to make sure that when Jesus shows up, we don't miss him. And Peter shows us that this morning, and it's this. There is a spiritual surgical tool that will always cut us to the heart so that we do not miss the presence of Jesus among us. And that spiritual tool is the tool of repentance. And Peter shows us that repentance here. Look what happens between Jesus and Peter. Now, part of this is actually painful to watch because Jesus is going to make Peter take responsibility for his actions. Do you remember where Peter had denied Jesus before? It was in a courtyard at a fire as Peter was trying to keep himself warm and to keep an eye on what was going on. Now look what we find here again in John 21. Once again, it's Peter at a fire, this time on the beach. And besides the heat and the visual of the fire, you know what else comes with a crackling fire? The smell. And it would have been the same smell in both instances. It's understood that smell is the most powerful sense for bringing up memories. Once again, for Peter, he must have remembered his own failures around the fire previously. But this time, it's going to be different. And so this time, Jesus approaches Peter again with a fire. And now we get the sense from Peter that Peter is grieved that Jesus is having to ask these questions all over again. Why? Because in John 21, verse 17, it says, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. But, and this is also important, notice that Peter is grieved, but he does not complain. Peter is grieved, but he does not make excuses for what Jesus is asking him. Peter is grieved, but he chooses to take responsibility for his actions. This is the essence of repentance. In repentance, we, with heavy hearts, we confess, we take responsibility, we acknowledge our shortcomings so that we might not be separated from the love of Christ. This is what we see Peter doing here today. And I think this is so important because, as we have mentioned before, there is an epidemic, an absolute epidemic in our culture of casting blame on others, of shifting blame to others, of finger pointing to others so that we do not have to admit our own guilt, our own shame, anything that we've done wrong. We see this everywhere. I've shared with you in the past examples in the sports realm, particularly in basketball, but it applies in things like baseball as well. Think about it. In baseball, we never hear the pitcher say, "Hey, good call, ump. It was close, but you're exactly right. It was definitely a ball that I threw and not a strike." We never hear anything like that. And it's the same in the rest of our society. How often does a teacher say, "I'm so sorry, parent. I did not give my best effort teaching your son or your daughter"? Or how often does a parent say, "Thank you, teacher, for holding my son, my daughter accountable for the work they need to do"? How often does a student admit to the teacher that it was their fault and they chose to not do the work and they didn't measure up? When was the last time you heard one political party say, "We are so sorry, everybody. We blew this one"? And we're not much different when it comes to us and God. We never want to admit fault on our behalf. But only when we admit the blame, only when we repent, do we create space for Christ to remove the barrier between us and God so that we can experience God fully. And that's what Peter's doing here today. No blame shifting. Peter owns his stuff. And then Jesus takes it from there. Peter does not remain in the blame. Jesus moves Peter and us beyond the blame. I think you and I are oftentimes afraid to name the blame because we think we're going to be defined by it. We think that our past will define our present and our future, but we forget the past of Jesus is more important than our past. We're not defined by our past. We are defined in the past of Jesus. And this makes all the difference. Because what this means is that if we're willing to not cast the blame, if we are willing to repent, then we are more qualified than ever for whatever God has in store for us. Just like we see with Peter. So yes, Peter had failed Jesus repeatedly. And it was Peter that Jesus will use to lead his disciples. It's Peter who will deliver the keynote address at the birth of the church at Pentecost. This could happen because Peter did not hold on to the lie of the failure of his past. And he did not seek to cast blame that was his. Peter expresses his love to Jesus, commits to Jesus, and Jesus does the rest. I wonder today who you might be tempted to blame right now for something going on in your life. Or what is it today that you might be embarrassed by or hurting from and you want to blame others when you know that really it's you that needs to own some things? Where have you failed in the past that's preventing you from moving forward into the future? What areas of shame are you allowing to continue to define you today and moving forward? Maybe it's around addiction. You've decided 100 times before to quit, and 100 times you've failed. But the failure of your past does not mean failure for the future. Maybe you've committed many times to be more generous to God's church, to take a leap of faith and to sacrifice, but then you see the bills creep in and there's some things you just really want and you can't see why you should have to tithe or give generously when you're already stretched so thin. But the failure of the past does not mean failure for the future. Maybe you've known for a while you need to join in a life group or help create something like a new Acts Network group. But then doubt creeps in. Who are you to be a leader or to make that kind of commitment with others or a willingness to be vulnerable with others. Maybe you think you're not worthy, so you don't do those things. But the failure of the past does not mean failure for the future. Maybe you've committed many times before to be a part of Transform and to make a difference right here in our community. But over and over, the circumstances of life, tiredness, weariness, uncertainty have crept in. And so you never have. But the failure of the past does not mean failure for the future. And when we're willing to own our stuff, when we're willing to not blame others, and we come in repentance before God, when we say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," then we are more qualified than ever. Today, John ends with the command, "Follow me." The next time that we will see Peter, again, he will be giving the keynote address at Pentecost. And we will see Jesus turn impulsive Peter into the rock upon which the church is built. Talk about transformation in Christ. And if Jesus can do that for Peter, he can absolutely do it in us and for us as well. May it be so. Thanks be to God. As we get ready to go forth this day, I invite us to go in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, repenting in the love of Jesus Christ, but then being recommissioned and sent in the name of Christ to share the love of Christ with all that you meet. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Amen.